do you know the Lord? I don't mean, do you know the Lord as your Savior? I mean, do you know the Lord in a very intimate, personal kind of way? There is a difference between knowing someone, the sense of having met them, and knowing them intimately as a friend. When I ask, do you know the Lord? What I really mean is, do you know the Lord in that second sense, in that deep, intimate, personal sense of a close friend? If your answer to that is, no, I don't, then you should be asking the question, how can I get to know the Lord in a very intimate way? If your answer to that question is, yes, I do think I know the Lord, at least a little, then maybe you need to ask the question, how do I know that I know the Lord? Even people who do know the Lord and know Him well can be put in a position to begin to doubt their knowledge of God. I think that is particularly true if you meet someone that we call today a cultist. Many of those kinds of people claim that they know God, yet they deny some of the very cardinal teachings of Christianity. You can get into a kind of conversation with that type person and walk away thinking, maybe I really don't know the Lord after all. Just this past week, I heard a fellow on the radio calling in and talking to an expert on the cults, and he said, I thought I knew. And then I got into a conversation and I discovered I didn't know what I thought I knew. So even a mature Christian can begin to doubt if he really knows the Lord. So if your answer is, yes, I know the Lord, at least to some degree, maybe you need to ask, how do I know the Lord? In the New Testament, there was a situation where a group of believers were being challenged by some false teachers. These false teachers were claiming some kind of superior knowledge to these believers, and they were claiming that they knew God. Now, that position had all kinds of ramifications, but one of the things that happened is it put pressure on this group of believers, and some of them perhaps began to doubt if their relationship with the Lord was really real and right. So the Apostle John wrote that group of believers a letter. Part of his purpose was to not only tell them how to know God, but to reassure them that they did know Him. There's one passage in particular that focuses on how to know God, and beyond that, how to know that you know God. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 John chapter 2. And I'm going to begin reading with verse 3. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. John says, now by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Now actually, this paragraph extends all the way down through verse 11, but I'm going to pause today at the end of verse 6. Verses 3 to 6 are sort of a sub-paragraph then, part of a larger paragraph. What I want you to notice is that in just this part of the paragraph, John says in verse 3, by this we know. If you've got a pen, you might just want to underline that first phrase in verse 3. Now drop down to the end of verse 5 where he says, by this we know. And underline that phrase as it occurs in verse 5. In other words, this little paragraph consists of two parts. Each part is introduced by this little phrase, "by this we know." And then, in each one of these parts, he makes the statement, "he who says." So the structure of this little sub-paragraph is very simple. He is talking about two things, and in both cases, he says something about someone who makes a claim. But the point is this. This little paragraph is telling us how we can know God. And it is telling us how we can have assurance that we know God. So let's look at this little paragraph and see how we can get to know the Lord in a very intimate way. Verse 3 says, "Now by this we know that we know Him." And we have to stop right there. We immediately have a problem because, you see, the word "know" is used in the New Testament in several different ways. And we need to pause and point that out and determine which way it's being used in this verse. The first way the word "know" is used in the New Testament is to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. For example, in John chapter 17, verse 3, Jesus said, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Now, John 17, verse 3, is talking about meeting Jesus Christ and through him, God the Father. That is said in that verse to be knowledge of God. I have met him. I know him. That's the first way the word "know" is used in the New Testament. But there's a second way. In Acts chapter 9, the Apostle Paul met Jesus Christ in the first sense of the term. Years later, toward the end of his life, he wrote the little book called Philippians. And in chapter 3, you know the verse, he says, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death." Now, that's a puzzling statement. Didn't Paul already know Jesus Christ? Well, obviously. He had known him for years. He met him on the Damascus Road, as recorded in Acts chapter 9. And yet, the cry of his heart is, "I want to know him. I want to know him in the sense of knowing him in an intimate and personal way." So, I just want to point out in passing that the word "know," referring to knowing God, is used two different ways in the New Testament. You can know him in the sense of having just met him, and you can know him in a deep, intimate, personal way. Now, with that in mind, look at 1 John 2:3. It says, "By this we know him." Which sense is he referring to? In what sense is he saying we know him? Candidly, there are many who come to this verse and say, this is talking about having met him. It's talking about being a Christian. And the way you know you are a Christian is that you keep his commandments. My question is that the way John is using the word "know" here? And my personal opinion is the answer to that is no. That's not correct. You see, the context of this passage is not talking about just getting to know Christ in the sense of Savior, but as we have seen in the previous paragraph, he's talking about fellowship with God. And that's different than just having trusted him as your Savior. But if you really want a verse that clearly demonstrates that John uses "know" in this book in the second sense of the term, look at chapter 4, verse 7. In chapter 4 of 1 John, verse 7, he says, "Beloved," now he's talking to believers, "let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." Now, it's not just being born of God that makes you love one another. According to this verse, it's when you are born of God and you really get to know the Lord. Now that is the meaning of verse 7, is indicated most clearly by verse 8, where he says, "He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." Notice he doesn't say in verse 8 that if you don't love someone, you aren't born of God. For a Christian can have a problem not loving somebody. You do know that, right? Unfortunately. That's not John's point. John's point is that one who is born of God and who has really gotten to know God is the one who loves others. So, I'm simply going to suggest that in 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, he says, "By this we know him," and he's not talking about just having met Jesus Christ. He's not just talking about being a Christian only. He's talking about, "By this we know that we've really gotten to know him." We've really developed a close, intimate relationship with him. All right. If that's what he's talking about, the next question is, how do you get to know God? And the answer is in this verse. Look at 1 John 2, 3. "By this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments." Hear me, and hear me very clearly. Note this very carefully. This is very important. The way a believer gets to know the Lord in a very intimate and personal way is to start obeying him. That's part of what this verse is about. Do you know the Lord? Do you want to know the Lord? Do you want to draw close to him and get to know him like you do your best friend? Then you must obey him. Only, look at verse 3 again. It isn't really saying obey him. It says keep his commandments. Well, isn't that the same thing? Well, yes and no. It's an interesting way he says it. You keep his commandments. The Greek word translated keep means to guard. And it has the connotation of carefully looking over this thing so as to protect it. And it's a little slightly different connotation than just mere obedience. The nuance in this phrase is sort of the idea of having a real deep inner desire to want to obey the Lord. I think that expresses it quite adequately. It's not just merely doing the commandments in a perfunctory kind of way. It's my duty. It's having a heart desire that says, I really do want to keep, I want to guard, I want to protect, I want to obey these commandments. Let me illustrate. Years ago, I heard a story, and I wish for all the world I'd written down the names, but I didn't at the time. But as I understand, this actually happened. A football player reported for practice at the beginning of the season, and the coach threw him the football, and he said, I want one of these receivers to run 50 yards downfield, and I want you to hit him in the nose with this football. Now, that's an awesome task, especially at the beginning of the season. But the attitude of the quarterback was, yes, sir, which nostril? Now, that's the difference between just saying, I want to obey, and I really have this inner desire that wants to please the Lord. So it's that kind of inner attitude as well as external conduct that John is talking about in this verse. I really have a desire to obey the Lord. What I'm simply saying to you is this. The way to really get to know the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, is to begin to obey the Word of God. To have that inner desire that wants to, and then, of course, you do it. We don't have time to look at the passage, but in John chapter 14, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And Philip says, brilliant, show us the Father. Well, Jesus just said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Later in the passage, Jesus explains to Philip how to know God. Come to think of it, maybe you ought to turn to the passage. Look at John chapter 14 and look at verse 20. Keep in mind that at the beginning of this long paragraph, Philip asked Jesus to show us the Father. And here is what Jesus said to him. John chapter 14, verse 20. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. There it is. Would you like to see the Lord at work in your life? Would you like to see the Lord at work? Would you like to get to know the Lord? Then in both of these passages, the criteria and the requirement is the same. You must keep his commandments. Now let's go back to 1 John. Actually, he's not just talking about getting to know the Lord. He's talking about how you know the Lord. So let's go the next step. He is really talking about assurance of this intimate knowledge of God. And so he says in chapter 2, verse 3, by this we know him if we keep his commandments. In other words, the way I get to know the Lord is by this inner attitude of wanting to obey him and then the actual obedience itself. And the way I know that this is really right and that I do know the Lord is that I look at my life and I see that that inner attitude is there and that external obedience is there. It is that that leads me to the assurance that I know him. I can look at my life and say I am obeying him and I have learned all kinds of things about him through that obedience, and I can say with assurance I know him. Now, in typical Johannine fashion, John underscores this by stating it in the negative. So he says in the next verse, he who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now, he has done this before in this book. You will recall back in chapter 1, verse 6, he says, if we say we have fellowship with him, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Now he's doing a similar thing in chapter 2, verse 4. He is saying, if someone makes the claim, I really have an intimate knowledge with God, I'm in fellowship with God, and I know him in an intimate, personal way, and he does not keep his commandments, then that claim is spurious. It is false. And the truth of the Word of God is not in him. So John's point is that the assurance of the knowledge of God is based on this inner desire to obey him and this life of obedience. One other word. He says in verse 5, but whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. Now he's talking about keeping his commandments. And in verse 5, he mentions the command of love. Only what he says is, whoever keeps his word, that is, he's obeying the word of God, he's keeping the commandments, the love of God is perfected in him. Now that little phrase is a bit of a problem for the simple reason that the Greek phrase, the love of God, is capable of two different meanings, actually three. One is, this could be referring to man's love for God. Or, secondly, it could be God's love for man. Or, thirdly, it could just refer to divine love. Now, the question is, which one of these is John talking about? Well, there is a sense that if you start obeying the Lord, love for God has been matured in you. Remember Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments? Remember that? So it's as you fall in love with the Lord and you start obeying Him that it could be said your love for God is being matured. On the other hand, it's also true that as you obey the Lord, His love for you is being perfected. Now that's a thought that not many Christians have ever had, frankly. But if you will recall the verse I just read to you in John 14:21, it says, and the Father will love us. Now, which one of these ways is it being used here? My conclusion, after looking at all these possibilities and all the arguments for and against, is that what this passage is probably saying is something like this. As you begin to obey the Lord, you get to know Him. And divine love, that third alternative that incorporates perhaps the other two, is matured in you. There's no doubt that you love the Lord more and more. I don't think there's any doubt but that He loves you more and more. He calls some. He says He loves the whole world, but the Bible says some of His are beloved. They are greatly loved. Those kinds of statements are in the Bible. But I think what's really going on is that you have this whole new appreciation and apprehension of the love of God. So that the divine love is matured in you as you obey. Oh, what a thought. I'm telling you, that just may be one of the most significant statements in all of the Christian life. As a pastor, as a counselor, trying to pastor people, I have observed over and over again that one of the most basic things people grapple with is unconditional acceptance and love. Now, I think that's provided in Jesus Christ. I think the Bible says God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son and that we have unconditional love from Him and it never changes. For He, if you trust in Jesus Christ, the Bible says you will never perish. One of the most emphatic statements in all of the Bible is Hebrews 13:5. In the English language, if you have a negative, it negates the statement. If you have a double negative, you've actually made an affirmative statement. But in Greek, a double negative is emphatic. And in Hebrews 13:5, there are two double negatives. And it says, I will never, ever leave you nor forsake you. One of the most fundamental truths of all the Scripture is God's unconditional love for His children. But I meet Christians all the time who really can't comprehend that God really loves them. They've sinned and they're sure that God's going to cast them out. Well, let me tell you how the love of God can be perfected. And what I mean by that statement is your apprehension and comprehension and appreciation of the fact that God really does love you as you obey Him and get to know Him. Then you begin to have this full appreciation that God really does love you. The love of God is matured, brought to completion in you. I guess it's like the child who has parents that really do love him unconditionally. But it is as the child grows that that love is really fully apprehended and appreciated. It is as that child grows that that love that the parents always had is perfected, and they really do begin to understand as they grow older, yes, my parents really do love me. So that's what John is saying. Just start obeying the Lord, and you'll know Him. You'll get to know Him in an intimate way. You'll learn all kinds of things about Him, and beyond that, you will know Him. And you will have this full appreciation that He really does unconditionally love you. So the first thing John says in this little sub-paragraph is that the assurance of knowledge of God is based on this attitude and the action of obedience. Besides, the love of God will be matured. There's a second thing that he says. At the end of verse 5, he says, "By this we know we are in him." And all of a sudden, we have another problem. Because if you are used to reading the New Testament, especially the epistles of Paul, you are aware that all who trust in Jesus Christ are in Christ. So some come to this verse and they see in him and immediately conclude that John is talking about simply being a Christian. The problem with that is that evidently that's not exactly the way John is using the phrase in him. And the reason I know that is the very next verse says, "He who says he abides in him." So John is quick to clarify, I'm not just talking about being in Christ, I am talking about abiding in Christ. And there is a difference between those two things. As a matter of fact, one commentator, a man named F.F. Bruce, a recognized evangelical English scholar, says on this verse that this abiding is a life bound up in the life of God. Plummer, a commentator, says, "Abiding is habitual fellowship." Now, I think they're getting at it. I would go one step further and say that abiding is habitual obedience. And I say that because of 1 John. Turn to chapter 3 and look at verse 24. He says, "Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him." 1 John 2:24 is saying, if you habitually obey, then you are abiding. The word abide means to be at home. It means to dwell, to settle down and be at home in a place. So he starts out talking about keeping his commandments, and now he's talking about abiding in those commandments. And I'm going to suggest that that means habitual obedience. Now, how do you know that you're abiding in him? Well, in chapter 2, verse 6, he says, "He who says he abides in him ought himself to walk just as he walked." Ah, what's going on in this little subparagraph is that in the first part of it, which takes the most of it, he is saying that the assurance of knowledge of God is this inner attitude that wants to obey him. The second thing he is saying in this passage is that the assurance of abiding in him, which is habitual obedience, is imitation of him. How do I know that I am really, really getting to know the God of the Bible? How do I know I'm really getting to know Jesus Christ? And the answer is, anyone who makes that claim that they are abiding in him ought to walk just like he walked. You ought to be like him. That's the way you know. And that's the point. So there is this imitation of Jesus Christ. We are to walk as he walked. Now, what does that mean? Or, to say the same thing another way, how did he walk? In John chapter 13, we have that very familiar story of the foot washing scene. Jesus got done with that and said, "You are to do as I have done." So if there's any passage of Scripture in all of the Bible that tells us how to walk as he walked, that's it. Now, what's that passage about? Well, at the very beginning of it, it says it's about love. The one thing I would say is that if you want to walk as he walked, you must love as he loved. And interestingly enough, he talks about love in verse 5. And as I suggested at the beginning, this is only the start of a paragraph that goes all the way through verse 11. And in the rest of the paragraph, which we'll look at next time, he talks about love. The person who is beginning to obey Jesus Christ, the person who is habitually obeying Jesus Christ, will become more and more like Him, and God is love. You begin to love. You get close to Him, and you will be affected by Him. It'll make you a more and more loving person. You'll walk as He walked. You'll love as He loved. But now let's pursue that a bit further. What does that mean? Well, if you looked at that story in John chapter 13, you would quickly discover that it has to do with cleansing, which is a symbol of forgiveness. That if you walk as He walked, you will love as He loved, which means you will forgive as He forgave. Matter of fact, Ephesians chapter 4 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us. If the New Testament teaches anything, it teaches that we are to walk as He walked, which means we are to love as He loved, which means we're to forgive as He forgave. Pastor once rebuked a lady for having an unforgiving spirit. And she finally conceded, okay, I'll forgive her, but I don't want to have anything else to do with her. That is not forgiving as He forgave. He forgave me, and then lo and behold, wanted to have a relationship with me. That's walking as He walked. And when you are really obeying Him, you become more and more like that. Anything less than that is a farce and false claim. But there is more. In that passage in John chapter 13, He says, do as I have done. The overall subject is love. And immediately there is obviously cleansing, but there's more in that story than just cleansing. There is serving. He took the towel. He washed their feet. He served them. To walk as He walked is to love as He loved, is to forgive as He forgave. It is to serve as He served. I think one of the hardest things for us humans to do is humble ourselves to the point that we would forgive someone else. That means they genuinely did something wrong to us, keep in mind. And then turn around and serve them. I submit to you, that's exactly what Jesus Christ is about. He said, I didn't come to be ministered to, I came to serve. I came to minister. If you're really going to obey Him, you're going to become more and more like that. You're going to be like Him. You'll serve as He served. Someone once asked a conductor, what is the hardest instrument to play? And he said, second fiddle. He said, I can find plenty to play first violin, but it's really hard to find someone to play second fiddle. Jesus Christ played second fiddle. That strike you as odd? Read the Gospel of John. He constantly said, I come to do thy will, Father. Tell me what to do, and I'll do it, was his whole attitude. When you get to know Jesus Christ, that's what you will be like. And you get to know Him by obeying His Word. Now we can go on and on because I think there's more. In 1 Peter chapter 2, he says that we ought to suffer as He suffered. He suffered in silence. He did not retaliate. He did not even respond. He just took it. When you really know Him, to suffer like he suffered. I tell you, I come to this passage, I think a lot of Christians are kidding themselves. I think a lot of Christians are busy doing a lot of great things. And they think that means they know God, that they're doing God a favor. And they become rigid, harsh, judgmental. Everything I know about this book tells me the exact opposite. When you are really obeying the Word of God, you are getting to know Jesus Christ. And He is gentle and meek and humble and loving and forgiving and serving and suffers in silence. So when someone comes along and says, oh, I know God, and they don't manifest that, then it's a false claim. They don't really know God. The way I know Him is because I am keeping His commandments and I am being conformed to Him. Would you write that down? That's the standard. That's the basis of assurance. The way I know Him, is that I am keeping His commandments and I am being conformed to Him. So it is conformity to His commandments and conformity to Christ that lets me know I really know Him. Let me sum all this up by tying some things together. 1 John starts out with a little prologue in the first four verses. And then there is a paragraph that goes from 1:5 down to 2:2. And the subject of that paragraph is that God is light, and in Him is no darkness, and yet He has made provision for us to be cleansed. And one way, one of the major themes of that little paragraph is fellowship. And when we went through that portion of this passage, I talked about the fact that fellowship is just being open and honest with God. You come to Him and just admit and acknowledge, I've sinned. And God cleanses you. I would like to submit that beginning in chapter 2, verse 3, there is something just beyond fellowship. And that is obedience. I think there's a sense in which you can have fellowship with God and go right out and be disobedient. Peter did it, David did it, Noah did it. And on you can go right through the scripture. So that what God wants is for us to fellowship with Him, but He wants more than that. He wants us to obey Him. And I would like to submit to you that there's something even beyond just occasional obedience. And it is habitual obedience. And that in the Bible is called abiding. So I'm going to make a distinction between fellowship, just getting to know God a little more intimately, obedience, and abiding, where you are habitually obeying. Now, very candidly, until I started studying 1 John, I didn't know that. Matter of fact, it was studying these passages that drove me to that. I went to another pastor and I said to him, you know, I think I'm about to conclude something that I hadn't heard a whole lot about in my life. I'm about to conclude that there are different levels of discipleship and there's a difference between fellowship and abiding. And he looked at me and said, oh yeah, I've known that a long time.
felt like an idiot.
I spoke to another person about this, and they showed me a verse that I knew but had never thought of in this light. In John chapter 15, verse 8, it says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so shall you be my disciples." Huh. You're not a disciple until you bear much fruit. Did you look at that verse? John 15, 8. Now, there's another sense in which the word disciple in the New Testament means someone that isn't even a believer. They just learned from Christ some things. And there's a sense in which you are a disciple once you start learning. In other words, there are levels of discipleship. And the ultimate level is that you are bearing much fruit. And that is precisely what I am teaching. That if you really want to get to know the Lord, you need to begin with fellowship, just being open and honest and saying, "God, I've sinned. I need cleansing. Forgive me." And then you need to start obeying His word. And as you do, you will get to know Him. And as you habitually obey, you will find yourself doing what the Bible calls, at least in this book, abiding, and you will become more and more like Jesus Christ. There will be less anger and fear and guilt, and there will be more and more love and forgiveness and service and silence in suffering. Now, let me ask you, do you know Him? I don't mean if you trusted Him as your Savior. I mean, do you know Him intimately? I'm not asking, do you go to church? I want to know, do you know Him? I'm not even asking if you read your Bible, or give money, or talk to people about the Lord once in a while, or even pray. I mean, is your heart really fixed on, "I want to know God, and I obey Him"? Now, don't deceive yourself, which John warns us against. And don't lie to others, which John warns us against. The way you know if that process is a reality in your life is you're becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. The closer you get to Him, the more you will be like Him. The less you are like Him, the further away you are from Him. I read recently about the old way they used to teach writing in school. They would put a premium on penmanship. Do you remember those days? Be careful, you will show your age. At any rate, this fellow was saying they had the ideal line at the top of the page, and you had to copy it. And by copying it, you would develop good penmanship. But then he said you had to write it over and over down the page, and the further you got away from the model, the less and less likely it looked like the ideal. And then the school board came up with an ingenious little idea. We'll get the ideal type line and slide it down the page so you can always be real close to it. And you'll look more and more like it. As you obey Him, you get closer and closer to Him, and you look more and more like Him. So the hymn writer has said, "More like the Master, I would live and grow. More of His love to others I would show. More self-denial, like His in Galilee. More like the Master, I long to be." Let's bow for a word of prayer. Does that song express the desire of your heart? I hope it does. There isn't a one of us here that couldn't improve on our obedience. But what I really want us to do is to focus on the fact that we're to obey Him so we can get to know Him and be like Him. Tell Him that's what you want. There's a sin in your way, confess it, put it aside, deal with it. Go on and say, I don't want any unforgiven spirit in my heart. I want to serve. Don't let anybody in your life stand between you and Jesus Christ. You have an unforgiven spirit toward anybody. That's what's happening. That person isn't the problem. Your relationship with Jesus Christ is. So lay it aside. Say, Lord, in my heart of hearts, I really want to know You. Forgive me, cleanse me, and give me the grace to forgive and to serve. Father, thank You for loving us unconditionally, forgiving us completely, desiring fellowship with us beyond all of that. And then to think that You'd use us. Father, we're grateful. My prayer is that the Spirit of God would work in my own heart, everyone listening to me, that our heart would be fixed on Your Son, our desire would be to be like Him, that we would obey You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.